Blog Talk Radio.
Farns Foundation Cella Conference. You're on Tribal Wisdom with Bridal Tribe. I'm your host, Cynthia Williamson. We're going to continue right now.
Searching for a heart that's desperate, longing Ah, 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 ooh. my trust in God.
Yeah.
Wow. Oh, yesterday. Yesterday. That you would bring me through. There ain't nothing too hard for my God. No. Any problem that I have is greater than the most. I decided that I cried my last tear yesterday.
Caring for others. So
I was just inspired sitting in their sanctuary and listening and speaking, and I decided to do something. So this is the fruition of those thoughts. And also, Liz is going to talk a little bit later about what I learned from her papa. And the big lesson that I took away from my grandmother was always play your part. Because my grandmother's West Indian, right? So it didn't quite sound like always play your part. But just do what you're supposed to play. Because your mother, and I'm like, how should, is, you know, is, it doesn't, you know, that she would say, there's a lot of pastors of, you know, I'm going to send people to heaven and they won't be there. Do what you're supposed to do. Do your part.
All right, now.
And it's about our role. And what she was saying to me, whatever you were feeling in that moment towards that person, what's your role? And play your role to the best of your ability.
Right now.
And God will take care of the rest.
You got that right.
You know, so again, the roles that we play as women and then just as individuals. I just wanted to do a little fun icebreaking stuff. I left my book so it can be one second. And let me know, because, you know, I teach high school and I teach children, so sometimes I just go into a mode. And so if you feel that I'm not being mature enough, let me know. Okay, so here's what I would like us to do. We're going to get up and move around, because I know you, those of you who got here, thank you so much. You've been sitting and you've been talking. You've been meeting. You've been following directions that I left for you on the table. You said hello and good morning to your partners. And everybody, so let me do this now. Okay, everyone was obedient. You have in front of you envelopes. And again, being Audrey and trying to do something a little bit different, and trying to keep the elegance and style of my grandmother, what you had in those envelopes for today's program. Woo! However, I wanted us to kind of open it ceremonially as the beginning of a new thing. I didn't want you to just come in and go, just rip it open and go, oh, okay, I leave it here. I want you to recognize that this is the start of something new. It's the beginning of a walk that we're all doing together, because for every reason, I need to see every face.
All right. Amen.
So I just wanted to do that kind of formally with you, to present to you my grandmother.
Amen.
To present to you my grandmother. She's on the back. She's a stunning lady. She really is. So I just want us to just kind of have a formal opening, and that I want you to hold on to that. Take notes as the speakers come. Take notes as things jump into your mind. Because we're starting together, and I'd like us to walk together. Because this is about family, and family takes all forms. There's the people that live in the house with you, and then there's the people outside of the extended family. There's the community, and one of the things we need to do is to rebuild the community, because a lot of what's going on is because our community is kind of not knowing its purpose, and our young people and the adults in the community are not sure of their roles anymore, because that's not what seems to be called for. Individuality is called for, it seems, as opposed to group and unit. I'm so open our program, and you can take notes. If you would like, you can take notes on the back. Many sleepless nights. Also harassing Cynthia. Where did Cynthia go? Hiding from me. Some people hide from me. You know, when I get excited, I call at all hours of the night, and then I just, you know, hijack people. So part of this is your thing. All right, so I'm going to make some statements, all right? And what I want you to do is, if you agree, I want you to, and my ladies, my vendors, I'd like you to, if you want to participate, if you agree, then go stand towards where our jewelry, our vendors are. If you disagree, then you can come over to this side where our open area. And if you're not sure, just stand in the middle. Okay?
All right.
So, if I said to you, this room is purple, if you agree with me, where would you go stand? And if you didn't agree with me, where would you stand?
Over there.
And if you weren't sure,
right there.
Amen. Amen. So, okay. Do I need to follow it?
Girl.
modern, differentiated instructor. Those are my auditory learners, okay? So my visual learners, if you disagree with me, you come here. If you are not sure, you come here. And if it ain't your thing and you don't have a feeling, none of that stuff, you come here.
Amen.
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 I think I hit all my my learning style. I can go back. All right, so my first thing. People who have things in common are from the same race or culture. People who have things in common are from the same race or culture. Agree, disagree, not sure.
Sometimes the men are more nurturing.
Mm-hmm.
Speaking from personal perspective, I know sometimes my husband has and is more nurturing to my son than me. It really depends on the particular situation.
Okay.
So I can't put all my eggs in one basket or the other.
It's an individual thing.
Right.
Yeah. You know, we have our own personalities and stuff, so I can't say women are always more than.
Emotional as we are, but they get, you know, they're very It starts in our wounds. And when we, okay, we make mistakes, you know, but when we are there, when we nurture, when we love, I mean, it's a given. That's what we do. We just, it's born to nurture.
Now, is the one male standing over in
more productive adults and more responsible young men.
The side of the room? This is my agree side, right?
Yes.
Agree. Okay. So you agree that the voice?
Yeah.
Okay.
I think because biologically, I think what has happened is that because girls can stop being protected and being and start and not being taught to be that woman, that and that woman that she's supposed to be, she's become out of place. And because the men have not been shown how to be men, because there's sort of so many things absent from the home, that presence of the father is absent, so he's not being shown how to be the head. So he's misplaced.
She's misplaced too.
Yeah, so both of them, because that protection that he's supposed to be for them, but I do think that the women, the girls, they have, they're special in a sense where they need to protect. Even the boys feel that way. The boys feel like a sister, they gotta protect their sister. Because of that physical thing.
Okay.
And I want to say, you made the statement, I immediately went physical.
Okay.
And when I go physical, you know, are there exceptions of women who have physical ability that they can take on some?
Oh, you mean like fight? Okay, all right.
Yeah, but for the most part, men are stronger physically. And so women are more vulnerable physically. So by definition, I'm saying they therefore need to have protection. When I move to the emotional, the psychological, the spiritual, there's no question that men need more protection than women.
Sometimes to protect them is to be able to give them wisdom and information
Sometimes to protect them is going to be able to give them physical protection. Sometimes to protect them is going to be able to just stand by their side and back them up. So I think to say that one needs more protection than the other will create and that you. When you're protecting boys more than you're protecting girls, you have a girl that who's going to come to a broken, come to a boy broken, and now he's got to spend some time fixing this girl. Or if you have a broken boy that turns into a man, spend time fixing this broken man. But if we at least try to balance it out, then we can still work together and stay in line.
So that's a dialogue we need to have, right?
Yes.
To heal the family.
Yes.
That's dialogue
yes.
we have.
Yes.
Okay, one more, and then we're going to move on to our presenters, because this is good stuff. And I wanted to come back and just have all sorts of questions.
Yes.
Okay, behavior patterns run through family. Behavior patterns run through family. Agree, disagree, not sure. So, everybody's a teacher. Everybody's a drug dealer. Everybody chew bones at the dinner table.
That's where, hold on. This is disagree or agree?
That is disagree.
Judgment that you pronounce, it's called a bitter root judgment,
mm-hmm.
that you have
judged your parent and said, I'm never going to be like that, many times that's an open door to repeat the same cycle. And so what I learned is, even though, you know, what was modeled was not good, you actually need to repent of judging that one that you don't want to be like and forgiving them. And so that would break the pattern in your life. That's a real key that I learned.
Wow.
You know, you have to repent from bitter root judgment.
Bitter root.
Because there are reasons why people and there are reasons why parents and people do what they do. They're not excuses for what they do, but there are reasons. So we just need to leave that in the Lord's hands. And
so that's another word of saying, if you hate your parents,
If you don't forgive, the whole principle behind the change is forgiveness.
Yeah.
Because bitterness is a funny thing, like my wife Sharon, and I think that's probably the root of everything. Because, you know, I heard it best told me this way. In the old days, there used to be two guys that would commit a crime in the night when they were nice. Punishment would be one would stay alive. The other one would be executed, and they would tie the body of the executed one onto the back of the person that was alive, and he would have to carry him the rest of his days. And what would happen is that bitterness would bring in the disease and would eventually kill, obviously, both. But the thing is a lot of times we have bitterness, and it's hanging around on our back, and we don't see it. And what it's doing is just blocking the blessing. And what wants to happen, when you don't forgive somebody, you freeze that person in time. How many people have we been offended by? How many people have we been offended by that 6 years later, you see that same person, and you're still feeling the same thing?
Oh,
you know something? That person forgot.
Based on your family talent, based on, you know, the course environment, education and a few other things that will run through a family, but I can't say it's an absolute that every family, you know, every person is going to behave
okay.
just like their family.
Okay. All right, so, you know, and I don't know if we'll get a chance to see it because there was some technical difficulties, but the piece that Ernest and Yvette were doing has something to do with social memes. And memes are those behaviors that are, should we pick up from each other? Just by watching each other. Now, Bashar, okay. I am a bone chewer. I'm sorry, when I go out with you, I have to consciously, like, and then, you know, when I find that I've already started doing it, I think, and the other day, and Darian, who was staying with us for the summer, said, wow, I don't have that too. I was like, oh my God. So it's that thing that you do. You know, there's a story, and that's what I'm closing up. There's a story that I know preachers tell about the young woman who sees her mother cut off the edge of the pork loin and puts it in the pan, and she asks, why do you do that? And she says, I don't know. My mother always do it. But, you know, go ask her aunt. Ask her aunt why she does it. She says, I don't know. Mommy always do it. So, you know, I did it. But go ask grandma. What the grandma said, ask grandma. Grandma said, my pot was too small, so I had to cut it off. You see how we pick up things that we don't know why we're doing it?
If you're just tuning in, you are listening to the Lethe Florence Foundation Conference, where we just finished an exercise of agree, disagree, or in the center. We're now moving toward the speaker portion, and coming up will be Rudy and Elizabeth Hugo.
We're going to do a little something, and then these people can take over. I've met, and I know you said that in your church or another, but I just like to call you Pastor. I met Pastor Rudy, and he was, after he presented, and we went upstairs for, for a rehab. I mean, there was just a crowd of people around him, and he was just telling his story and just talking to us and just ministering. I mean, it just really felt like ministry. You just, even if you didn't get a chance to ask a question, you just wanted to be there to hear some of the things that he was saying. There was one sister who was trying to get him to kind of condemn her husband. And he handled that so beautifully. I was like, my goodness. So, but in his talking, he mentioned that his wife had written a book, and it was about caring for her father. So, you know, of course, I've been from September at Cheryl and Judith's church, I'm thinking about putting this thing together. And Cynthia says to me, well, you got to find somebody who's got a book so that there can be books out. And so, you know, me and my big bad bold self, well, his wife has got a book. I'm like, well, all I got to do is ask, right?
Hey.
So I ask and they're here. Now, Diane calls me a Jesus bully. Because Diane is Cornerstone's, she's the mother and wife of one of the families of the year. Cornerstone has father of the year, mother of the year, and a family of the year. So Diane's family is one of two families of the year. And since my conference was around families,
yeah.
So of course I hoodwinked her into having an interview on Blog Talk Radio on Wednesday. And every time, if you should see my phone, everything says, what? Exclamation. So I'm here, Jesus bully, but she's a talented and gifted woman. And I really appreciate her allowing me to bully her and to be here to share with you. So I know, Pastor Rudy, that you wanted to introduce your lovely wife, so come on up stage.
It's a great joy to be here today.
Yes.
I wanted to just share about that woman bullying her husband. Let me rephrase, and I remember it like yesterday. The conversation went something like this. Many of you may have heard that I'm the leader of homeschooling in the state of New York. I'm the head of the organization for folks that homeschool their children. So I was talking at a graduation, and one of the mothers, and my sister said to her, it was hysterical. She walks up, she goes, "Can you do something, please? My husband is not helping with teaching of science. You know, can you please talk to him? Is there something that you can tell me that I can tell him?" And I turned to her and I said, "Well, ma'am, you mean you want advice from the person who was supposed to help his son with science for the entire year? Is that what you want?" And it just dissolved, and it was funny. The one thing that I've learned in my life is that never to compare yourself to anybody and never let anybody compare themselves to you. Because if you saw the color of my grass on the other side, you'd want to take your side right back. So, anyhow, we're really privileged and honored to be here. I mean that. This was something from the Lord. This adventure that we've had started a couple of years ago, and it just ended a year from this past July. And we flew to St. Louis. Somebody wanted us to speak, and you invited us here, and I'm honored. But it's really about the story about my wife and I taking care of my father-in-law. And my wife is a chair, and she started writing down just as notes, and all of a sudden she says, "I think I need to, you know, write a book." And I'm like, yay and amen. So my wife Elizabeth, who is the greatest caregiver as far as I'm concerned that I know.
Caring for my dad affected those areas of my life. Oh, my. Thank you. Okay, so first, our parents. Okay, you know, when there's stresses and, you know, struggles, how does it affect your marriage? Plus, I want to just read Ephesians 5:25. It says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. And so I just want to stand here and honor my husband and say that he lived this scripture for me in the 2.5 years that my dad was with me. And right from the beginning, he was right on board. He was in total unity. I don't know that we could have done it if you didn't his commitment to my dad and the way he cared for my dad and loved him as his own, as if he was his father. Very tenderly, with a lot of patience, and you know, it really endeared me to him. So for us, this I think it brought us to a deeper level in our commitment and our marriage and love each other. But just to name a few of the things, you know, really different times from place to place. Clothing him, bathing him, changing his clothes, giving insulin shots. So there was a lot. It was very hands-on, and all hands were on deck. And that's what I just want to say about marriage. The second thing is motherhood, the second word, and how does it affect my motherhood. And, you know, many times, because of my dad's needs and required a lot of attention, I was concerned that maybe I was that. And there's a saying that more is caught than taught, you know, and I'm going to ask my dad, my husband, to read a few excerpts. In the end of my book, in the epilogue of my book, I asked my kids to write what lessons they learned. The book is for kids. Is there any caregivers here right now? And if you're a mother, you're a caregiver? I just want to say the way the book was written in devotional form, it's short, read so that you don't have a lot of time, and so you can, you know, get nuggets along the way. And the struggles that were in there, they're really spiritual truths that even if you're not a caregiver, I believe you benefit from, because we all, you know, in our times of struggle, the Lord speaks the same things to us. But when it happens to you, it becomes real. You know, you own what the Lord tells you. So, and I just want to say that when we obey God, he takes care of the rest. I was very humble and very blessed for what my children wrote. If you just read some small excerpts from the ones that were at home. I have 5 children. My 2 older children, I have 5 grandbabies. And, you know, I wanted to be part of their lives. And you know, I'm just one person, so I can always split myself so many ways. I had 1 at home that I was homeschooling. I had 2 that were college age. Helping direct them and, you know, with their needs. And so, but, you know, when God calls us to do something, he not only equips us, he takes care of the things that concern us. So, the scripture that I do want to read also is Proverbs 31. I know that you're going to be using that, but 28 says, her children are all blessed, and this is what my children who I thought I was neglecting. Some of the things that they wrote and the lessons they learned.
Amen. You know, and I think my wife is understanding it a lot. You know, everybody thinks that when your children get married and they have children, you worry less. I got news for you. As most of you in this room know, it quadrupled. So my wife, as a matter of fact, I think one of the sad times, one of the few times I saw my wife cry, actually, well, she cried a couple times, but one of the few times I saw her cry was when she wanted so desperately to be at the birth of our last grandbaby that was born 2 weeks before Dad was going home. But she couldn't leave the house until, you know, Dad was, you know, established, I was home and all of that. And she was heading to the hospital and the baby had already come, and it was just one of those things. And that little grandbaby became a great joy, but it was just that struggle of responsibility. So I just wanted to read, and the ages that I'm going to read are when my children wrote this. They're 2 years older for the most part. But anyhow, Jonathan, who is my youngest, 13 years old, he wrote this. Living with Grandpa this year has been an interesting experience. My family has had to change how we do things, which is sometimes hard. Yet we all love having Grandpa around. when I watch him, I always think to myself, I hope I can be like him when I'm his age.
Wow.
So, you can get emotional. Probably. Anyhow, Victoria was 21. She was our hands-on lady. She could do mostly everything that we could do.
Yeah, can I just say that my children were all in Unity, so it was a family ministry. And my daughter Victoria, purpose in her heart that she was going to serve and do. And so she had a lot of challenges, but she pushed through them all. So she was my right-hand lady. I couldn't leave the house unless she was there for a day, even just to run an errand.
Right. Victoria, I want to start off by talking about my mom. She is my hero in every way. My mom has honored God and her father. I watched my mom take care of her grandparents, and I understood through her care that my grandpa's life had worth, even though he couldn't do much physically and had declined mentally. It was an adventure being here with my mom during difficult situations that we faced. Now I want to talk about my dad, my other hero. My dad is also a faithful son and an honorable man. When the family was discussing if my grandpa should live with us, there was no question in my dad's mind that he wanted and would take care of grandpa in our home. My dad and grandpa's relationship was probably the funniest of all relationships. My dad was the night shift man. And I'll just give you just a very quick little story. One time, I got up with dad twice a night, maybe two, three times sometimes, mostly twice. And I got up once at 2 o'clock in the morning and I'd take him to the bathroom. And I went back to bed, and he calls me a half hour later. Rudy, Rudy, he can't have to go to the bathroom again. So I walk in, and I said, yeah, Pops, what's up? Now, mind you, he's blind. He says, Rudy, I got two problems. I said, well, what's the problem, Dad? He says, can you go outside and park the car? No problem, Dad. I'll get right on it. He hasn't driven in 40 years. Not a problem, Dad. I'll get out there, and I'll take care of the car. I said, there's one more problem. I said, what's that, Dad? He said, this bed is crooked. He's blind. So I took the bed, Dad, he goes, that is great. I said, can I go back to bed now, Dad? Thank you so much, Rudy. I really appreciate it. So,
a lot of funny moments.
Yeah, there was.
Yeah.
And then from my son, David, who it blew us away with the insight he had because he was a college baseball player. He was away at college. I had to beg him to, well, didn't beg him, but made him a deal. I said, David, I need your room. He says, I'll make you a deal, Dad. If I don't have to do body fluids or chemistry, you have my room. So he was away a lot of times.
I lived on the couch and I lived alone for two years.
Yeah, life's tough in New York City. David, 22. My mom was the main caregiver, and I honestly say she showed me what true love and true devotion is when she took care of my grandfather. She was so strong in her weakness, and even though she felt like quitting many times, she stuck with it. What do I mean when I say my mother was strong in her weakness? That doesn't sound right, does it? My mom acknowledged that she was overwhelmed and cried out to God for strength as well as patience. Once we admit that we cannot do this on our own, we can step into God's strength, his patience, and love that surpasses all understanding. I can honestly say that as a family, once we understood that we had to put our wants aside and admit our inability to do that gracefully, our strength was renewed. The attitude towards taking care of Grandpa changed in my heart and my family's heart, complete surrender. The biggest lesson we learned from Grandpa, what was true love look like? We learned that love is not always easy. It involves huge personal sacrifice and is the hardest choice you will make at times. I learned at the beginning of this experience that I had a lot of self-love, love that was conditional concerning my own well-being. I have to say that at the end of this whole experience, I learned how to love the right way for the first time. My appreciation for my family, especially my mom, has grown exponentially. They chose to learn how to love and show sacrifice in order to love my grandpa in his time of need.
Amen.
Whatever God has called us to do, we are the minister in that situation.
Yeah.
and you had to have other people, and it's like, you know, a whole other either. You know, having, you have to, you require a lot of flexibility to, and, you know, let people into your home. We had like a care pastor, we had a social worker, and nurses, and they were like revolving door. And even in the beginning, we had some emotional days and occupational therapists and physical therapists. So I had to, you know, open up my home to these neighbors. But what I, as I surrendered that, and I became flexible, that also became a ministry, because we were able to, you know, they come to our home and we were able to pray with them in different situations, and it became like family, you know. They weren't necessarily believers, and then when we had a memorial, and my dad did die in the memorial in my house, some of them came, and it was just really, you know, the Lord just opened up doors for ministry. You know, if you just open your eyes, wherever you're at, there's opportunities. And I asked, marriage, motherhood, ministry, and me, and lessons that I learned, the care of my papa, are all written in here so you can read them. I'll just give you a few highlights. Mainly, I'm totally dependent on the Lord for my strength. And, you know, my dad was a model of that, because he's so totally dependent on us. He was dependent on us to walk him from here to there. He had to totally trust us. He showed me, he modeled for me how I did to trust and depend on my heavenly for needs. And so that was one. Also learning how to arrange clothes, delegate. You know, the story about Moses and his father when Jethro said, you know, you can't do this on your own. You will they have to raise up people. So I needed to learn to look away, because I'm kind of a personality where the way things should be done is the way I do it. So if my husband did it differently, my father didn't care if his shoes went on first or his shirt went on first, you know. So I literally just walked out of the room, because in order to receive help, you have to allow the differences. You know, it wasn't anything that was, you know, going to hurt him. It was just, but, you know, to relinquish that control. Another thing, essential numbers is being a claiming number, was especially as women, we're very busy and so, you know, sometimes you want to just go through that. But my father was a person, and it was a relationship that I needed to nurture and love on him and give him the love. So, you know, I learned how to slow down and make sure that I was in relationship with people around me. So there are a lot more there. Dark arises not by might, but not by my stress, but by your spirit. So that is by the spirit of God that we do anything that God calls us to do. And just in ending, I do have a book here, and Habakkuk 2:2 says, and the Lord answered and said, write the vision and engrave it so only upon tablets that everyone who passes may be able to read it easily and quickly as the gate goes by. The way the book was written, there are scriptures before each lesson, and but being able to read easily and quickly, caregivers, and it's a read. You don't have to read it from front to back. You can just pick it up at any time, at any point, and get something for it. And I felt to say that to me, because a lot of times caregivers are very busy. So being at the family conference, I just want to give one more excerpt that I wrote in chapter 2 about our daddy God, our father. Ready? Thank you very much.
Thank you. Chapter 2. I belong to you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my son's daughter, says the Lord Almighty. 2 Corinthians 6:18. The word Abba is an Aramaic word meaning papa or daddy. It is only said by children, and it is an intimate expression. It was used by Jesus and Paul in the New Testament to address God in a relationship of personal intimacy. The pronunciation has an emphasis on second syllable. During one of the more difficult days, I questioned why I, the daughter, was taking care of the father. Wasn't it supposed to be the other way around? Did my dad take care of me? When did the roles reverse? It wasn't fair. My daddy was supposed to take care of me. He let me down. I know that I was being irrational, but that's the way feelings are sometimes. My papa didn't choose this path, honestly. I felt angry. That's when it happened. A still small voice whispered to me, I am your daddy God. I never grow older. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Wow, was I equating my father's feebleness to God's ability to take care of me? The words resonated in the depth of my being. Once again, I was taken to a new place as my security and my daddy God stabilized my emotions. We have learned at our church to recite a short sentence to remind ourselves of this truth in our times of meditation. I must say that rarely a day goes by when I don't use it. While breathing in, I say, Abba, and while breathing out, I say, I belong to you. This reminds me of my rich inheritance and my strong daddy God, who will never leave or forsake me, and who never grows old, but forever will be all-powerful. It reminds me whose child I am, and from that place, I can live securely. Thank you.
Elizabeth and her husband Rudy Hugo, and now we're turning everything over back to Audrey.
And for sharing with us, and I think as you said that, I breathed in and breathed out, and it really did feel differently. It really did. And then with that whole transition of being the adult taking care of the parent, when you're accustomed to the parent taking care of you, I know it was my grandmother transitioning and then my mother getting sick at the same time, if I realized that I was now, I was now next level. Now the elder. What's that? So that was really kind of scary. And I remember being taking my grandmother to the hospital and they're asking me information and the little girl in me went and said, she's my grandma. I don't know anything about her other than that's grandma. And I really had to kind of grab myself and think, oh, you're an adult. Answer the question. But I really just knew grandma, and that's it.
Yeah.
So I don't want to take up Diane's time. I really am trying to get as much in as I can for the day. But again, I kidnapped Hoodwinked and just dragged her. She came kicking and screaming, but she came. Thank you, Jesus. Diane Nathaniel. Diane Preferred is a native New Yorker who resides in Bed-Stuyvesant. She's employed by the New York City Department of Education as a guidance counselor and has an advanced certificate in family and mental health counseling. Diane is pursuing her master's in pastoral care and counseling from Fordham University Seminary and aspires to open a private practice that focuses on healing and restoring all
families. Amen. So Jesus is the final thing that I've given to Audrey because her personality is infectious. Her smile is beautiful. She just inside out. You cannot say no. So I don't know how many of you are here by your own will.
And you too
have had this experience. I just want to thank her for doing something in me that, when you're doing this to everyone who does any counseling, you just do it. It's just a part of who you are. It's one of those gifts that God has given you where you don't really have to, all that other stuff on the paper really matters, not if I don't do the work. So I just want to say thank you to that. We had a crying session on the phone that was just unexpected. So I'm glad that we helped each other. This is like therapy for me. Thing, and then it went out the window. So right there, I never knew why my pastor had a sermon, and then it looked like this by the time he got up. Because you're like, it was so nicely tight. So many things that people have said today, so many things that we've shared, so many topics that we've discussed have changed, or it made me recognize some of the points I'd like to talk about. So just last night, I had a death in my family, unexpected, and I'm telling you this, my backstory, so that you understand, and hopefully what I know as a culture we're dealing with this, you don't have to tell me. It is inevitable that every African-American family goes through this. And it's unfortunate, but again, we spoke to breaking the cycle. So that, I'm hoping my backstory changes that for someone here today. So I'm adopted. Most people, if anybody here from Cornwall didn't know that, because my mom adopted me when I was, 2 months old, and they were in their 40s. So I grew up being elderly, right? Because my friends, if I'm 2 and they're 40, their parents are 25. So I kind of didn't want to go any places. Then as I got older, because now when I'm 20, they're 60.
Mm-hmm.
So just going on to college and all those things, kind of didn't enjoy that so much because people were kind of like, oh, is that your grandmother? Is that your grandfather? No, those are my parents. So I learned that I was adopted when I was 14 by some mean children on the block. Again, the family secret. Right? We all had them.
Yes.
So guessing that I knew, I guess they thought it would be a conversation, you know, on the block to say that, oh, you know, you don't look like anybody. And my cousin came and told me, have you ever found out? Do you know that your mother's not your mother? So I go ask my parents, blatantly, am I adopted? Because different strokes for one. And Willis and Arnold found out, obviously, that they were adopted. And clearly, they're two different races, so they were, you know, blind to that fact. But the way it was handled, I think my parents didn't want to tell me because of this specific show. I'm serious. So they denied it and denied it. And then I asked an aunt, and she denied it. And I asked another cousin, and they denied it. And everybody just acted like they know what I was talking about, and I was crazy. So fast forward. In 1996, I'm 93, I'm married, I have a daughter. She's turning 2, my dad, since the night before her birthday party. So, unexpected, because he was ill, but he was okay. He was out in the yard, went in to take a bath, went upstairs, and passed away. We watched it, it was horrible. Okay, so now I'm looking for insurance papers, and I find the adoption certificate. Right, so now we know what the inevitable is. Do I go back and talk to my mom, who's now 65, waiting for her husband of 51 years? No, I say nothing. I carry this with me, but it explains how I was treated by her side of the family all those years. I was never really accepted. Kids know that. You feel that when somebody really does not accept you, you don't get treated as everybody else, you don't get the same gifts. Little things matter to children. So
yes.
As you grow up and you become an adult, you now, it's like, wow. Now, no, I don't understand why you behave that way. But again, the family secret's out, you know, and I know it. And now I'm almost comfortable with knowing that this is the reason, that it wasn't me, it's something wrong with you. So now, not wrong with me. So because of your race, to be respectful, don't say anything. When rude comments are made or little things are said, I my heart is sent to everybody's funeral. I don't care if it was a cousin from who was 100 that they hadn't seen since they were 12. We were at those funerals. So fast forward. My mom passes away 3 years ago. We'll be 4 years this November 20th. And so she passed away in 09, and then her sister passed away 4 months later. Then her sister-in-law and brother-in-law passed away the following year, 2011. And then last year, her youngest nephew passed away. And then last night, her brother passed away. So she was one of 8 siblings, and there's 1 sibling left. So unfortunately, because none of them speak to me, could not help them with any of the health issues they were having. So I told Audrey just last night, I'm counseling my cousin through Facebook.
Yeah.
Right? Because no one expected. He had 2 strokes. He was bedridden. Who knew? He's a pastor in Columbia, South Carolina. We didn't know. He stopped preaching. Nothing. They don't talk to each other. So the fancy of the mental and the health issues that exist, it's very important to say something.
Yes.
So now you have all these cousins, and none of them had children. I have 1 aunt out of 8 kids that had kids.
Ooh.
My mother didn't have any kids, and none of the other seven kids had kids. We have 1 aunt, 8 children, who have children and grandchildren and great-children. She's the only one that had experience.
Mm.
Yet, she made sure nobody knew anything. She's the one sister left that knows everything.
Wow.
So now she's got kidney failure. They just rushed her to the hospital. So forget me for me texting because I'm like, what do y'all want me to do? I'm in Brooklyn, New York. So now I've turned into the caregiver for people who didn't even accept me. Okay,
wow.
When I was shocked, what did I do with my situation? See how God worked that out, because the Christian in me had to just sit there and text back, but the other person, the world in me, wants to say, I told you, you don't treat people like that, right? Karma's not nice. You don't mess with Jesus' kids. I have favor. What you need now, okay, so I'm going to be available, so that's what I'm going to do. So now, you know, no money for a funeral, no money. You see how the secret, had you just said something, we could have said apply for. Okay, maybe we can all donate because it's a really big family, unnecessary. So I have 3 kids of my own, and I have a husband of 20 years, and make sure that when I go to the doctor, because I don't have any biological background or medical, I say, I don't know. You need to test me for everything. So whatever's connected to this, this, and this, test me for it. I told my cousin, there's a history of mental illness in your family. Now I can say your, right? Think about guys I know, your family, and the cancer that runs succinct. Like, there are patterns. We talked about those patterns.
Right.
So some patterns we want, others we don't.
Right.
So you can prevent it.
Right.
Can't do that. So
right.
You let them know that your grandmother, your mother, your aunt, and you all had pancreatic cancer. That is not normal.
Okay.
Right? So 3 siblings behind each other who are the youngest of the 8, all are dying from Alzheimer's and diabetes.
Mm.
That's also not normal.
Right.
So
right.
If you are sitting here and you are not talking to somebody in your family, because we all talk to everybody, right?
In
counseling, we call that emotional cutoff.
Yes.
I welcome them because it's the only thing that made me sane
by
removing myself and my family from all of the stresses that came with them not accepting me. So I have to say, God, tell me what to do. Because in caring for my mother who had Alzheimer's, I just want to hug you because it's a whole world. You lose your mother. Like, if you have that, so people, I don't care. Just please make sure you honor your parents while you're on this earth.
Yes.
Because when they're gone, you don't get them back. How bad they were, how great they are. You really, really need to repair that relationship.
Yes.
And so couldn't be that my mother for not telling me. But in having to reverse the roles and the parent becomes the child, it is extremely difficult. I am an only child. We're the only family in New York City. So having to take care of my mother and run to the nursing home, my husband did the psych procedures, and then it got dangerous. And they were like, you need to put your mom in a nursing home. And culturally, what do we say to that?
No.
Okay. It's impossible. You will mind, maybe you won't. But it is something to consider to keep yourself healthy.
Yes.
I learned that my self-care, for me, declined. Because as a caregiver, you don't get to take care of yourself. You're caregiving, hence the word, caregiving, right? So all of you go to whoever else is in the household and the family at your job, and then you come home and you do what is right, what is supposed to be done of you as a child. So having a parent with dementia or cancer or any of those illnesses that are long-term is very, very difficult. So I just wanted to hug you when you finished. And then we share commonality that we're parent-less.
Mm-hmm.
So you have lost your mom and you have your dad, or you lost your dad and you have your mom. When you have no parents left, it is another ball game.
Yes.
Okay, so even if you were raised by your grandmother, you were raised. When you have no parents, it's almost like there's nothing we can do. It's just final, right? It's the one thing we will all share universally. We may not all have kids. We may not all get married. We may not all get divorced. But we will all get this earth, right? We will all die, and we will all experience death. So when I'm talking to family and it, the situation about a person who may be terminally ill, or it's not just that person's illness. It's everybody's illness. And as a family, however you can help, whether that looks like for your family unit, one day a week. We have a family here where the granddaughter takes the grandma to get her hair done, you know, every Tuesday because it's $10, you know, and that's what she can afford because she's a young person not working, making a lot of money. That is her contribution to go get her grandmother, drive her to the hair salon, stay and wait with her to get her hair done because she's 85 and she has arthritis really badly and she can't walk anymore. She takes care of all of us, including people who are not even her children. So it's time to give back. So however your contribution looks like to that family member or the person that's an external family member. Some of us were raised by neighbors. Some of us were raised by, I was raised by almost every mother in this church. So Family Sunday for me, I was very happy. My mom is gone, but I just have so many other women in my life that I could go to that it was a great feeling to be able to do that. So if you can do that, I promise you'll feel better. It will help to heal you.
Yes.
And I just want you guys to, I think when we think of grieving, we don't define it. So sometimes I feel like people confuse grief and bereavement, and they're two different things.
Right.
So I learned that in seminary. I did not know that. So I learned that there is a difference. They are interrelated and connected, but they're two different things. So grief is the sorrow. It is a response to the loss of someone or something to a bond was formed. Bereavement is the period of mourning after the death occurs. Grief is more physical, where it involves crying. You might be sick. You definitely will be stressed. You may experience lack of sleep. You may sleep too much. Depression may have an onset, but it is way more physical than the period of mourning that exists. This is, I'm coming to you because loss is permanent, right? And loss does not have to just be a person. So I think that the other misconception we have is that loss is just a person. We can have loss through terminal illness. We can have loss through incarceration, loss through divorce, loss through separation. You can lose a pet, sibling, friend. How about a house? Right? So you can't replace the house or the things that come in the house, especially if you grew up in a brownstone like I did, that I'll probably never get back because you had to sell it. Right? Because secrets, no insurance. Okay? So see how the secrets can have such a horrible long-term effect on everybody or anybody's life. So it's really important that communication, that C word, that when we're upset, we definitely don't want to use. We just would rather be mad and say nothing. Sometimes we have to pull it out, you know, get that H off your back and just handle it and say, I'll be the bigger person. Or I know that the long-term effect of this, just after communication, will bring about better results. I just also want to touch on the different types of death. So everything's not going to be what we just talked about, where it's just caring for a parent. But we have kids. And I have a group called Healing Among Friends in School, and my kids are pre-K through fifth grade. And so when I introduced the idea to my principal, she thought, well, 5-year-olds don't get depressed. 9-year-olds don't get depressed. What are they grieving about? Because they lose parents too, right?
Mm-hmm.
Most of them are raised by their grandparents. So think about that. If I'm raising my kid's kid, my oldest kid is 19, I'm 23. Her kid, let's say, is like 6. By the time I'm elderly, I'm raising somebody that might be 10. That is very stressful. So that loss for the kid is definitely going to be traumatic. So that group going, she sees the result of the group with the talking, and we do build a bear. And while you're telling me why you're here and who you're making your bear for, you stuff that bear, and these bear are hard. So they may be circles so small. Have to get it all out, you know. Some kids are crying, other kids are concentrated, other kids are getting their anger out, you know, because they feel like this is something that the end result is going to represent the person that I'm wanting. And they carry it around, they get a certificate, they get a heart, we have a celebration, and we only do stuff that first day while you're here. Every day after that, we're talking about what you can do, unfortunately, and accept the loss of that person. So I've had some kids, pre-K through fifth grade, so I five, some 4-year-olds through 11 or 12. So they experience sudden death, which you don't usually consider. So that consists of heart attack, aneurysm, stroke. Then I've had a parent who's having an asthma attack this year. Long-term illness, cancer, dimension. And lately, we've been experiencing where people blowing up school, people shooting up school, and then we had murder, suicide, car accident. And I've had two parents lost this year to murder, right? They were living on Fulton Street. And they left behind sons who are in the first grade. So now we've got how many situations just out of that alone? Right? Zero left boy, no dad, and dead. These weren't furniture, you know, most people went to the what was he doing in the morning? He should have been home. His wife had just come from a party and was at breakfast at a time that they opened for 24 hours. Someone approached his wife in an inappropriate way. He went to protect her. We talked about earlier about the role we play in terms of men and women.
Right.
And God comes out of him and shot him. In front of a full diner of people. In Clinton Hill. So, we, you know, and killed him. We have another parent murdered in Brownsville for risking an identity. So, I have two boys that I'm counseling, you know, year long. The students that were burned the fire during Hurricane Sandy, fourth grader, that was my student. Social media, my school, his godmother. So now counseling her, counseling his mom, and sister. So our kids read. So make sure that there's a loss in the family. We pay attention to the children. Get something to do, something to play with, and what the area where we're doing the obituary, or maybe when we're doing planning of the service, they're not really included until that day. There's no prep for the children, right? So most people say, I told parents, please stop saying that the people that are gone are sleeping, because kids wake up the next day. And they don't want to sleep. Now, I don't want to go to sleep. You said grandma's sleeping, grandma's not getting up, well, I don't want to go to bed. So you figure out that language, but stop using that word of that term. You know, they've transitioned. They've gone to heaven. And then I can't really discuss heaven in school because there's separation of church and state. So I start off by saying, let's go to church. You raise your hand, meet me in my office 201, we'll have a talk. Because I don't want to get in trouble, but I want to respect the fact that some children are spiritual and they go to the church. Parents do reach out for some sort of help to explain it, and it's hard because it's final, it's permanent. We need to make sure kids know that death is final and permanent, and there are ways that they can acknowledge that lost person. So just a few tips on some things you can do. I have talking, so find at least one person that you're comfortable talking to. It has to be somebody that listens, though, right? We all have that friend where you're trying to just dump. She's opinionated. She's like, oh, well, let me tell you what I was doing before you get it out, right? You know what the day of what I was talking to my boss. Girl, let me tell you, my boss, blah, blah, blah. Right? So find that one person who listens to you, right? So you're able to talk when you're having an emotional moment. Journaling. I encourage journaling. If you don't write, she's got a book from journaling. Right? And that's something she can reflect upon. And journaling is really your experiences. So I also think that it's a way you can track your progress or your lack of progress where you are in that emotional journey. Celebrating the birthday of the person. So what did you do when the person was alive? Did you go out for a family dinner? Did you have everyone come over to the house? Did you buy something really, really special? Try to continue to do that in honor of the person. If one person missing, unfortunately, the glue that normally holds it together, maybe, but you can also continue a family dinner or have something that honors the person that they like to do. Shopping spree. My mother loves to shop. So what do we, that's my excuse, right? Let's go to the outlet today. 15th, that day is my birthday. So he's like, you're not through honoring that way yet. You can find some other way. Acknowledging the death. So I think a lot of times we know that the person has passed, but you'll get a moment where you just, as you mentioned, she's waiting for the young man you mentioned to walk through the door, Mr. Hooks. You hear his voice. You know, he's still in your presence. So acknowledge that. Don't say, I'm not. Don't do that. sometimes you just have to accept that the presence of the person is around you. And that's fine. You aren't crazy. You know, we talk about spirits all the time. So make sure you just acknowledge that. Okay, I hear you. You don't have to respond however that looks for you. So just make sure you embrace that. It's fine. You are not nuts. Okay, and then acknowledge your emotion. So I was with the doctor as they were about to give me blood pressure medication. After my mom passed away, I don't know how long it had been since I went to the doctor. I'll be honest. I finally went and found out I had a bleeding ulcer. So most people look at me, oh, you're small, you're healthy. So that's another misconception that people who are slim are healthy people. They threatened to put me on Lipitor because my cholesterol was ridiculous and through the roof. And they also said that I had high blood pressure. I've never had high blood pressure in my life. So you need to take that again. No, Ms. Nathaniel, you have high blood pressure. What is it that brings pressure to your brain or to your heart? I figured out what it was. It was stress. But it was also, I was choked up and would want to cry, but felt like I was in such an appropriate place to do it. So you've ever had to cry and try to hold it in? Do you feel the, you know, the burn that you get right here when you're trying to hold back tears? He explained it as, I'm trying to stop a natural process. Crying is a natural process. Again, my voice, not now. Not at 10, not at 7, stop it. Right? But it's a natural process. Tears come out of your eyes when you feel the emotion in your heart. That's what evokes tears. It's okay. I'm not talking about some tears-up issue with eyeballs. That's not what I'm talking about. Crying comes from emotion, right? So when we try to prevent the natural process from happening, it creates stress. Who knew? I didn't know. In other words, we're telling Jesus, no, not now.
Right now.
Not now, not now. I'm at work, not now. I'm driving, I'm in the car, so-and-so. They can't know that I'm having this feeling right now. Not now, Jesus. Right? So, you know, you shouldn't. I don't know what you're doing. I don't tell Jesus, no. Right, whatever. Yep. Here I am. What you said? Cry right now. Okay. It's going to happen where it needs to happen. I realized that when I started letting the emotion have its natural process, that I felt better. I got it out. It wasn't anything I needed to do later. So I created something called emotional moment. My principal's mother died, and I told her the same thing. Excuse me one second. I go to the bathroom. I'll get it out. If she's talking, if I can't remove myself from the space, go to the side. I do what I have to do. Because songs, situations, a television show, a news story, a commercial, a flyer, another testimony, can bring about remembrance of your same situation, right? Something similar. I was sitting here crying as she spoke because I could testify to what she went through. No, we weren't in it together, the same, but it was very similar. So when you hear those commonalities and you know now that other people are going through the same thing, that confirmation sometimes just makes you feel good, like somebody understands what I'm going through.
Right.
But secondly, it allows you to release. Stress is about releasing too, so you have to release the stress. And then the doing something in honor of them, hence what Audrey did today. So this is bigger than anything I've done. This is awesome, you know, and I believe that hopefully a lot of people walk away today just feeling some sort of strength, you know, in all of it, worship.
Yes.
I don't know if that pray and worship.
Because
that's really the only thing that gets you through these techniques today. But praying and worshiping God through, in the midst, while it's happening, while you're in it, that is when he gets his glory, and that is when he shows up. So just make sure you try really hard to practice that. You don't have to be, like, you know, straight up religious, you know. But I would love to embrace virtuality, the Bible, and all that it has to offer. Thank you for your time.
Diane Nathaniel.
I'm sure glad I'm a bully. If you could kind of chunk a little bit, I know I gave you 15 minutes, and I have to say 15 minutes.
What, 15 minutes?
Everybody's beloved. Right. So I would like for my youth leader.
you know, when Diane talked about losing a house, you know, I am a family survivor. And for the longest time, I couldn't go in my basement. I still am kind of traumatized going in my basement.
Wow.
You know, and as time goes, like today, like for this event, I ran out of, you know, I ran out of things to make my life fabulous. And I'm a crafter. I'm a scrubber. I'm never without things up. Because that little wretched woman came and took everything out of my face. But it really is like, I feel at times like it's a purse. Just, you know, when you realize that something you had is gone, it's no longer downstairs, it's no longer in your house.
Right.
About watching the children, and you know, one of my sons is here. And he's like, he was a baby when my grandmother moved out, right? So I'm thinking he doesn't have a connection to my grandmother. The other one, that was, you know, that baby, I walk by them in the morning and you open the door and they're praying together and they're just getting comfortable. So I expected him, I wish, you know, to pull it. And when I realized, and he's really very slick about it, big man about it. But then I decided to paint his room. Did I tell you that boy was just ugly? And at some point, he finally just sat on the bed and said, because that was the room she was in.
Yeah.
He said, if you paint the room, if you change the room, she's not going to be there anymore.
Right.
So what was the natural experience? Just an evil of a teenager. You see how, like, you have to kind of pay attention to put the things together?
Yeah.
Now, you know this one who wants to go, you don't have to hug. You know, and when she's like, what's that smelly old man? You know, some old people in the midst. But he had a friend whose mother passed from cancer. And his neck was like men.
Wow.
And I was like, oh my God. I didn't think he had any connection.
Mm.
So we, you know, it's really about paying attention. And just the small connections, the young man that died of fire, my hairdresser's son.
Yes, that's right.
My hairdresser's son.
Wow.
So the whole shop.
Wow. I didn't know.
Everybody.
Wow.
Well, so,
we all connect.
Wow. Yeah. So, all right. I don't want to take too much time. I want these young ladies to get an opportunity. They told me they were going to have the young women screaming and carrying on. So I'm going to have you running and screaming and carrying on.
And now it's time for us to move around. So before we start, we've been
feelings and for the words that you have said to encourage us. We have shared some of ourselves, and I believe that we have created this space that can allow the space to be a safe place. Can I?
Amen.
So what I normally do when I present my youth is we create a cooperation contract, and that lets us know that anything that we say in this space, it is confidential. We can trust each other with feelings, with our emotions. So can we create a cooperation contract right now?
Yes.
We'll do it really quickly. So what is the, I need three things that we need to be able to have to create this contract. So most of you all are adults. You all have signed contracts, whether it was a deed to your house, your lease, a credit card agreement. So what are some of the things that you feel need to be required in order for us to have cooperation contract? Anybody can speak. You don't have to raise your hand.
Trust.
All right. What does that look like? What does that sound like? What do you mean by trust? What are we trusting?
The ability, since we're in this conference, this ability to speak freely without being judged.
Okay. So to speak freely. Before I write that, does everyone agree with that? If you agree, say check.
Check.
All right, great. Okay, to speak freely without judgment. I get two more things.
Respect,
and I heard something else.
Consideration.
Consideration. Okay, those are two things. So respect for who? Respect for
each other.
Respect for each other. Okay. So can I trust it a little bit and say that we are going to respect all ideas and points of view? If we agree with that, say check.
Yes.
All right, great. One more. One more. Just one more.
Honesty.
What does that sound like? What does that look like?
So honesty is being really open.
Okay.
About who I am and how much of me I want to share.
Okay. Okay. So we should just say that we're going to be ourselves.
Yeah.
Be our transparent selves. If we agree on that, someone say check.
Check.
All right. So when we sign that contract, at the bottom there's normally an X. And what do? We take out our pen
and we
sign our contract. Can we take out our electronic pen? Everyone has one. Just take out a pen. Your imaginary pen. I think everyone to hold it in the air. Hold up your pen. And now you're going to point it towards our cooperation contract. And in your best handwriting, in your most legal IRS handwriting, you're going to sign your name. So now we have established our contract. So now, if anyone works outside of this contract, we can remind them that you signed this contract and that it is a binding contract because you signed it. And now we will be able to share, okay? So let's move on. I just have a couple of things that I need to let you all know. We've been talking about grieving and loss. And one of the things that I often think about when dealing with this subject is the issues of youth and losing our youth. Because a lot of times we only think about it when it happens. We don't think about it in the long term of it and how it affects us nationally. And not just in our families. Sometimes we only think about it when it happens to someone that we know personally.
Mm-hmm.
So whether it's someone that lives on our block, whether it's someone who has been in our family, a family member, but we don't often think about children outside of our community. I think the times that we've really had to look at it and stare it in the face is when it's been on the national news, such as Newtown or, Ohio,
mm-hmm.
and different things like that. And then it really kind of slaps us in the face,
mm-hmm.
and we go, oh, my gosh, like, people really have guns. They have guns, and they kill people. But what I want us to do, and I'm going to put these markers out, because there are some words that have been used here throughout the morning. And I think, as Sister Denise said, that there are some terms that we use very loosely because we don't know the fact that they are terms that can either be separate or used together. So we use them kind of, we kind of use them very loosely, and we muddle the meanings and the definitions of it. So there are three papers here. And that means that you all have to get up and move around. Yes, yes, yes. Okay, so we have some polar opposites on these two pages. So we have grief and happiness. I want you all to think about what are some words or what are some ideas that come to mind when you think of the word grief. What are some things that come to mind when you think of the word happiness? Over here we have loss and we have gain. What are some of those ideas? What is something that you may have lost? What is something that you may have gained? I want you guys to think about that. And then finally, we have senseless and justified. Again, think about something that you consider senseless. What is something that you would consider to be justified? Sometimes we feel that there is a justifiable loss. Okay? Sometimes even in our, you know, watching TV, we will hear about someone, you know, getting killed or getting murdered, and we go, yeah, that's right, they should have done that. Is that really the case? So I want everyone to just take a moment. I'm going to put the markers out, and I would like everyone, everybody say everyone, turn to your neighbor and say, that means you too.
That means you too.
I need everyone to get up, and you don't have to fill out all three. That would be great if you did, but what I want you to do is to fill out what speaks to you. Write something down, even if it's just a word or a phrase or something that you heard someone say in passing. So I'm just going to pass these out, okay? And we have 3 minutes to do that. I have some more markers. Or all of the three posters, and I want you all to write something that comes to your mind when you hear that word, when you hear that grief or happiness. Yes, thank you so much. When you hear the or see the word loss or gain, what is the thought that comes to mind, the idea that comes to mind? What if you say, for instance, for loss, I lost $5, or losing a loved one, or gaining employment. Because oftentimes we think of these words and we encapsulate them,
right.
And we don't allow it to be the actual word. We don't look at the word as something, as you said, that could be positive or negative. You could lose a friend, and I say friend in quotations because perhaps they weren't really a friend. They were just someone who helped you along the way. But we say, oh, I lost a friend. But perhaps we're just used for that particular instance and that time that God had them in our lives.
Right.
So if we can, and if you can't think of anything, then also share that as well, because I want to kind of see where everyone's headed at. So feel free. You all have 3 minutes.
3 minutes.
3 minutes.
3 minutes. What did you just say?
She was working with COE. They have
requirements. I'm sorry.
About senseless loss.
Just get in there.